Well, again, I want to add my welcome to those of you gathered here, watching from wherever. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and it's really good to be here. Thank you for making the trip, tuning in, whatever you had to do to be here. I really do believe we're part of something special. My heart is really full this morning just being here. I get to hear a lot of stories from behind the scenes and see some things and talk to people, and it reminds me why this is so important. So thank you for keeping connected. We're going to do our level best to just keep pushing through because it just matters so much in moving forward together. So we're in week two of a series that Pastor Mark started last week called Make Change. And we're going to look at some different things related to finances, but a little bigger than that. But that's always a good place to start. Money is kind of this thing that we all kind of know and have a relationship with. And so we want to start there. I saw something a couple weeks ago that I can't unsee. You ever have one of those things? Once you see it, it's like, oh, well, now that's in there forever. Everybody remember magazines? There used to be those little paper things. So they don't do those anymore. Apparently, it's all on the web. So Forbes was a really popular financial magazine for a long time. It still is, but it's online just like everything else now. Forbes.com. You can go check it out at some point. They have a page on their website, though, that's a real-time ticker of the world's richest people. You can look right now. I've lost some of you already because you're like, what? You're not on there. Trust me. Of the world's billionaires, right? So no surprise, Jeff Bezos, the Bill Gates, the, you know, Zuckerbergs, all those, they're top 10 still. But you can look and see today what their net worth is. And you can see, and this is the hard part, because even now while I'm talking about it, I kind of want to go, how's he doing today? You can see how much they gained or lost on the market in a day. Bezos the other day lost $50 million in one day. Did he even miss it? Well, when you have like $1.5 billion, what's 50 million, right? So, I mean, just these astronomical numbers, you're like, whoa, that is crazy rich. Right? That's easy for us to think about. I learned a word a couple months ago called wealthies. You know what wealthies are? Is where people get all their stuff behind them, you know, the Gucci bags and the cars and everything, and they take a picture of it all. That's a wealthy. That's what you do. You post a wealthy, right? Again, you can't unknow this stuff now because you're like, I'm going to try me some of that. I'm going to get my hunting stuff back there. We do it. It's just part of where we're at. And so, but we use this. The stuff that we have, the money we make, our net worth, we use all these things to talk about in our modern times what it is to be crazy rich. Well, I'm here today to tell you that the Bible takes a completely different view of these things, and we know that because we've heard from the words of Scripture, and we're going to hear some other voices too today that you might even get tired of because they're just going to keep saying the same things over and over again about what's most important when we talk about living crazy rich. Some of you think I'm going to get up here and teach financial prosperity. I am not. It cuts much deeper than that. Some of you are very well off. Good for you. That's great. Some of you are really struggling. I'm glad you're here because I think we can talk about some things that really do matter. But I want to cut through some of that stuff first because here's the question I want you to think about as we get started. What if you already were crazy rich? What if you already were? What would change for you? What would be different for you? And I'm not just talking about how many zeros follow the number in your bank account. I'm saying, what if right now, as you are, you were already crazy rich? Well, what I want you to do today with a question like that, as you're mulling that over, is to examine your own wealth portfolio, right? You sit down with a financial advisor, they're going to talk about your portfolio. Well, I want you to think about your wealth portfolio today, and we're going to round that out and expand our definition of what wealth is from a biblical worldview and a biblical standpoint. But I want you to think about that because I want you to examine it and to change what needs change, to make change. When we talk about money, a lot of times that's a very overwhelming topic. And if you're playing from behind right now, it feels even that much more so because it's like, okay, where do I even start? Well, the wisdom I want to give you is to start. Don't worry about where you start, but to start and to make and identify one change that you can make and to figure out how you're going to change that. Every time I do this, I try and sum up God's big idea in something that you can take with you. I went a level up, not because I meant to this week, but because it just kind of came out. I'm a child of the era of Dr. Seuss and Mr. Rogers, and so this actually, God's big idea today, kind of, you can even put it to music. Let's see it. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, the key to living rich is what you do with what you've got. Now, that's got a little bit of rhyme to it. You can hear that. I set it to music in my house. It goes like this. Whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, the key to living rich is what you do with what you've got. Now, some of you won't be able to unhear that now. You'd be like, "Ah, get that out." Now, that's cute, and that's, you know, I literally tried to come up with another melody. I can't do it. It's stuck in my head now. So even if I wanted to change that, I couldn't. Somebody came up to me after service. They said, "I don't like that." I was like, "What, the message?" They're like, "No, the song. I'm going to turn it into a rap at my house." And I'm like, "You go for that. There's a way to do that." Whether you have a little or you have a lot, the key to living rich is what you do with what you got. I'm not here to tell you to make more money. I'm not here to tell you to make less money. I'm saying it's really important from God's viewpoint in his economy. It's really important that we think about what it really means to live rich. And it has to do with what we do with what we have. So let's get real practical, because to me, there's just really only two steps in a move like that when we're talking about making change. And the first one is this: get off the hamster wheel. Anybody know what this is? It's a hamster wheel, right? If you have a hamster, by the way, I'll give this to you after, sir. I don't have a hamster. I had to go buy a hamster wheel just for sermon prop. Luckily, it was on clearance. So, but everybody's probably seen a hamster wheel, right? What do hamsters do when they get on a hamster wheel? They run, and they run, and they run. And a lot of times, the way you get them to keep running is to motivate them by putting something out here that they want to run towards, right? And they just keep running and running and running and running. Curious to me, I've never seen a skinny hamster, though. You'd think all that running would do something. Nope. God's wisdom, and like I say, we're going to hear from some other voices today, is get off the hamster wheel. Here's what the hamster wheel represents in our modern society. It's what the Bible calls the deceit of riches and the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of wealth, not having wealth, not having wealth, the pursuit of wealth. Here's the assumption that comes along with, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. The wheel runs on this: if I have enough money and wealth, if I'm wealthy, then I'm going to be happy or happier. I'm going to be successful or more successful. I'm going to have power. I'm going to have respect. And ultimately, if we're honest, we say, I'm going to be worth something. Isn't that what we call it? Our net worth, right? This is what this wheel runs on, this hamster wheel. And here's the message that comes from, and you got to know this is happening all over the place in subtle ways and in some not so subtle ways. If I have enough, I'll be enough. That's a very dangerous message. And the reason I don't mind putting a topic like this into a little sing-song thing is because this isn't just for the grown-ups. I want you to be able to teach your students and your children this. Because wouldn't you rather they have a head start on some of this stuff that maybe you've had to learn the hard way? Right? Would you rather have a third grader that gets this in their head and in their heart? If I have a little or if I don't, it's important what I do with it. Would you want that? Okay. All right. I'm just checking, right? So call it cheesy, whatever. Use it, because that really is so countercultural, right? This is the popular MO of our day. Just stay on the hamster wheel. Get your education, right? And I'm not against education. My goodness, you know, I'm a homeschool teacher these days. Education is really important in my house. Ask my kids. They hate my guts. You know, but why? Why get the education? So you can make more money, right? And then you get a good job so you can make more money, so you can retire and live off the... And you've just taken the first 60 years of your life and said, hey, what's most important? I'm going to sit over here. And then whatever time I get after retirement, that's what's going to be most important. Big mistake. Huge. So you see, there's a false sense of security that all of that runs on, right? That somehow if I accumulate, first of all, that I had something to do with it, right? It's my money, my stuff, my things. You can't have. It's mine, 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 mine. And a false sense of pride that I am what I have. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. So that's why we got to get off of it, right? This wheel runs on greed, plain and simple. That's all it is greed. The problem for most of us is that we don't make Bezos money. Some of us go into debt in the pursuit of Bezos money, but all we have to show for it is the debt. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about there as you get that credit card statement. And I'm so glad I have the opportunity to talk about this heading into the holidays because you can prevent some of this from getting worse if you just pay attention to what's going on. Get off the hamster wheel. Because whether you have a little or have a lot, it's all about what you have that matters. Yeah? It's what you do with it. So here we go. I'm going to quote from a bunch of people. Some of them are old. Some of them are contemporary. Some of them are in the Bible. Some of them aren't. I take the approach that St. Augustine did with truth. He said, truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. You just set it free and it defends itself, right? So all truth is God's truth. All wisdom is God's wisdom. We're going to pull from anybody who aligns themselves with things that we find in the Bible. And we're going to hear from it to the point where you might be like, okay, enough already. Well, I've never been one to call it quits early. So here we go. The philosopher Seneca, way back in the day, said, it is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more that is poor. Not the one that has too little, but the one that craves more that is poor. Warren Buffett, one of the richest guys in the world right now. Now you say, well, Warren, easy for you to say this first part. Wealth is having enough. Well, Warren Buffett arguably has enough money. But listen to what else he says. That means to some people, no matter how much they have, and you got to figure Buffett knows some of these people, they can't really be wealthy because they want more than they've got. That's good wisdom, Warren. Thanks for that. Another rich guy, wise guy back in the day, King Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is so good for just coming back to the root of what is most important in life. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Well, you know how Solomon knew that? He had accumulated all of that, and it didn't scratch the itch. That's why Ecclesiastes is still living today, is because you have somebody who had access to all of this stuff who found that it didn't satisfy. And so he writes about that. And all these years later, it stands the test of time. Are you paying attention? Ben Franklin, one of our founding fathers, said it this way, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. Anybody ever wanted more money that really ever got satisfied with that? No, there's a desire to keep going a little bit more. Why do you think people get in trouble gambling? They don't quit when they're ahead because you might make more. My kids know good and well, we're not going to Vegas anytime soon, but I tell them there in a week goes by, I don't say the house always wins. Okay? You are playing against a stacked deck. Listen to wisdom. Listen to some of these people who know what they're talking about. The Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy in the Bible, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, listen to that, love of money, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Well, that's a pretty high price. And pierce themselves with many griefs. More money, more problems. But you, people of God, flee from all of this. Get off the wheel. Do it. The stakes are way too high to just keep running and running and running and running. You will throw your life away. Jesus himself, in case none of these other people has been good enough, says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not where it's found. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He knows a little bit about what he's talking about. He says, if you're trying to do this to get here, you're going to miss every time. It will not get you there. Jonathan Swift, who wrote Gulliver's Travel, right? This is a great kid story. Says this, a wise person should have money in their head, but not in their heart. Where is your money? Is it in your head? Am I teaching to be financially stupid? No, I want you to know how to save money. I want you to know how to pay your bills. I want you to know how to not get a credit card and stay out of debt. No, I want you to know how to do these things. But if it's in your heart, it's in the wrong place. It's the wrong address. Jesus said it this way. It says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy. That's critters where I come from. Where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. Nobody, right? I try sometimes, fail miserably. No one can serve two masters. You will either be devoted to the one and despise the other, Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some translations use the word mammon, right? If money is the team, mammon is the mascot. And it represents not just having money, but the pursuit of wealth, the greed that goes with that, the security and the insecurity, all of that stuff, right? You cannot serve both. Can't do it. They both want all of you. God is jealous. He wants all of you in a relationship. He does not want to divest his time with some other competing interest. He doesn't want that. And so that's what we come up with in Scripture is you cannot chase. And so don't chase what God doesn't cherish. Don't do it. Don't do it. Not just because I say so, but because everybody who's smart about this stuff says so and has for thousands of years. And Jesus himself, King of heaven, God of the universe, says it as well. Do not chase what God doesn't cherish. It will not pay off. And so the question we got to ask is, do you have your wealth or does wealth have you? Who's the homeowner? Or is your home a people owner? Are you a car owner or does that car own you? I'm just asking, right? I got to ask these questions of myself too. How much of my time? How much of my energy? How much of my money? How much of my affection goes to these things that are not God? And in so doing, do they become a lesser God? That's idolatry. That's some pretty serious stuff. If you want to go chapter and verse on how God feels about idolatry, it's not pretty. He does not want you to worship somebody else because nothing else is worth it. Edmund Burke said, if we command our wealth, we shall be rich and free. If our wealth commands us, we are poor indeed. Okay. So now what? We get off the wheel, right? We've heard enough. Yeah. Okay. Wealth isn't going to cut it. Now what? Right? People who are trying to quit smoking have real problems when they quit because they have not figured out a strategy for what they're going to replace the smoking with. A lot of people quit smoking and they gain a bunch of weight because they start eating everything in the house, right? So we got to think about replacement. Well, here's the, again, God's word. I'm so glad there's good news in all of this. To get off the wheel and to begin to live off our true inheritance. God says, live off your true inheritance. Garth Brooks said, you aren't wealthy until you have something money can't buy. Isn't that true? Until you have that figured out that the money isn't going to add value to your life because God has already given that. I am who he says I am. Didn't we just sing that? I am who you say I am. But we don't take it to heart. We really don't. And I don't know if we're just trying to hedge our bets. I'm the same way. It's like, why don't I just really lean into that and believe that the God of heaven loves me, that I have immeasurable value to God. Why don't I want to accept that? Why don't you want to accept that sometimes? Well, we know all the stuff. We know all the reasons we're unlovable, why we're unworthy. We've let too many outside influences determine that for us to the point where we start to believe it. And God says, shh, let me talk. You have immeasurable value. Read Ephesians chapter 1 sometimes. Paul is anything but passive as he describes how God lavishes his grace and his riches, his goodness on us, and gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing this inheritance we're talking about. This is the kind of inheritance we're referring to, right? You might not land on a big pile of money in this side of heaven, but the inheritance that God is talking about says, look, there is more to wealth than all of that because of what Jesus did. Left all of heaven and the riches there and whatever heaven is like, it's anything but poor. Left it all and became a servant, obedient to death, sacrificed for our greed and our unworthiness on our own, our sin, the things that keep a relationship from ever happening in the first place. He bridged the gap through his death and resurrection. Now we have this free gift called salvation that we accept, and the grace that God pours out and pours out and pours out. Grace, by its definition, does never run out because there's an endless supply of it, and it's for us. And when that begins to take root, not the pursuit of wealth, not the pursuit of money and riches and wealth and having stuff, when that takes root, the greed is replaced by gratitude. What kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? We're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving in a couple weeks. Always ironic to me that we celebrate Thanksgiving and then the very next day we chuck it all and go pursue all of the stuff we're not thankful for anymore. Are you greedy or grateful? Because it really is one or the other. Gratitude. How are you cultivating gratitude in your life? There's some really easy ways to do it. I learned about one through positive psychology of all places called Three Good Things. Get a sticky note of paper every day and write 1, 2, 3, and write 3 good things about your life. They could be really small things, but the practice, the habit of doing that changes your brain chemistry. It rewires you to begin to be more grateful and to look for the things that are actually blessings in your life. And it begins to wean you off of the, I'm not enough, I don't have enough, I can never get enough. It begins to change that in your brain. Who wouldn't want that? That's available to us. So the gratitude replaces greed, but then we begin to get this much larger vision for what wealth really is too. Whether we have a little or a lot of it in terms of financial wealth. Looks like 4 things that I can think of. The first one is wisdom. Proverbs 3, blessed are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding, for she's more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. That's a little too long to memorize. Leave it to a songwriter to sum it up. Don't gain the whole world and lose your soul. Wisdom is better than silver or gold. I wish I had the band up here to give me a reggae beat for that one, for Bob Marley. It's true. Second one is character, right? An unknown person, I wish I'd known who this was. They'd be a millionaire by now, for sure. The real measure of your wealth is how much you'd be worth if you lost all your money. Some of you have gone through financial ruin, or you've had your house burn up, or some bad thing that's, you know, major hospitalization or something that's just, you know, and you really come to grips with this the hard way. But for all of us, I'll save you the trouble. The real measure of wealth is what you'd be worth if it all went away anyways. Why not look in the mirror and ask yourself that question? What are you basing your worth on? Proverbs 22, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. That's character stuff, folks. That's who you are in here, not what your money tries to put out there as some sort of persona or an image. Okay? Isn't that what we use it for? To kind of, I'm okay, just leave me alone, right? I'm going to have my stuff and hide behind my stuff. And some of the most insecure people you will ever meet have so much money. Focus on the wealth in here, a virtuous life, character, a good name. Third one I can think of is contentment. Contentment. The philosopher Epictetus said, wealth consists not in having of great possessions, but in having few wants. Curbing the appetite. You got it? I mean, look at your bank statements. Where's your appetite? What's the thing that you just cannot feed enough of, okay? Can you address the wants? This is an awful time of year for me. I like my TVs. I like TVs. I have a couple at home. They work just fine, but you know what? Right after I bought it, they started making bigger ones. 4K, UHD, curved screens, backlit. Are you kidding me? Those are delicious. 85 inches. I mean, who? And of course, where do they put them right at in Costco? Right, you go in. I got to go to Costco every week. I'm ruined, right? You can't. You can't do it. Right? That's a want. I have to just ask, why do I want that so much when I have things that work perfectly fine? Well, maybe it's cars for you. Maybe it's some other thing, maybe clothes, shoes, whatever, right? Where's the want coming from? What's driving that? Be thankful for what you have. Now, this is coming from a person who literally had the phrase Oprah Rich come from her name. She says, be thankful for what you have. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never, ever have enough. You won't have it. Paul told Timothy about almost the same thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything with us. We act as if that's not true. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's actually where the phrase, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, that's what it's couched in. It's talking about contentment. I don't have to have all this stuff. I can work with what I've got, and it's okay. It's okay to be where I am. The last one that I'd point out, your inheritance gives you room to pursue justice. Justice. I am a student at the feet of people these days who preach and model justice. Confucius said it best, to be wealthy and honored in an unjust society is a disgrace. That's very humbling to read because when I think about it, what I'm trying to pursue is something that would make me look better. And if I'm doing that and other people are suffering because of it, that is immoral, it's a sin, and I ought to be about something higher and better. I can use the privilege I have. I can use the resources I have to help lift somebody else up, to put them on solid footing. I don't have to have more if they don't have enough. I can use that for better purposes. Proverbs 14, whoever opposes the poor, oppresses the poor, shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. We're going to talk a little bit more about generosity next week. Last one, Eric Fromm said, not he who has much, but he who gives. I should learn English. Not he who has much is rich, but he who gives much. Whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, key to being rich is what you do with what you've got. Okay? It just doesn't get simpler. Now, you can fight me all you want. You can say, you know what? I'm quite happy here because at least I know where I'm going. Nowhere. Right? God invites you to something bigger. It's a little risky, right? It requires faith, trust in a God who might take you on the wildest adventure of your life. If you'll hand over the reins, quit trying to do everything yourself, acting like your own God, like you can pad yourself. Jesus said, what does it even profit a person to gain the whole world and lose your soul? This is spiritual warfare, folks. This isn't just about your checkbook. Are you kidding? I mean, anybody can teach that. Susie Orman did a good job of that. This is deeper. It runs deep. But here's what I know about human nature. Is that you're not likely to make any change until you are sick and tired of where you are. You got to be fed up with it. People who go on these massive fitness campaigns and financial campaigns and all that, they just get so tired of living where they're at. And you may be doing pretty well right now, right? You don't have any reason to change, but you're being stirred right now because you realize that something is off in your spirit. You need to do something. You have to do some things. Maybe it's time for you to start helping somebody else out. And if you're in a position right now where you need the help, man, I hope something of this keeps you centered on, hey, after you're out of debt, some of these things are still going to be important, right? Get yourself in Financial Peace University. All these things that we can do to help kind of coach you through some of the logistics of this stuff. But don't lose the spiritual component of what all this is about. It's way too important because your soul, honestly, is what matters the most. I want to pray for us. I want to remember, too, that, you know, if you're working on stuff, maybe the jury's still out on some of this, you've got questions, I want you to text the word Jesus to a number. Hopefully it's on the screen, fingers crossed, behind my back. Anyways, we'll continue the conversation there. But I want to pray for you, pray for us through this coming season that we really do think about what it means to live crazy rich. God, you love us so much. Man, oh man, we've said it in a thousand different ways today. We've sung it. We've felt your spirit move in our spirit, even if it's uncomfortable, even if the truth from philosophers and celebrities and rich people and poor people and the Bible and all this stuff, if it's disrupting some things in there, let that be okay. It's okay that things disrupt us because that's where change comes from. Thank you so much for making it so plain and simple through your son Jesus, leaving all of heaven to sacrifice for us. God, if there's anybody in here who's trying to stake their eternal claim on something temporary like possessions and wealth, that they would chuck that today, repent of that, call it what it is, sin and greed, leave it behind and pursue something greater. God, thank you for your provision. We don't have to worry about how it's all going to work out. You've got this. We can trust you. You are trustworthy. We are your children. You love us. You care for us. You provide for us. You will meet our needs. Help us to desire you and all of that more than anything else. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen.